God bless you, brother.
All right, bro. Thank you. All right. Good to see you all tonight. Glad to be back. Had a great day. Sorry your pastor didn't have a great day, but we did. Had a wonderful time. And thank you for being here. Hey, you all took that serious last night about coming, bringing someone with you. We've got a good crowd here tonight. Thank the Lord for that. And Brother Wolf, thank you for playing for my son. And glad my son could sing tonight. Good to see he and his family here. And also, thank you, Brother Wolf, for singing tonight, being a blessing to us. And glad you young men are traveling with your grandpa, man. That's a blessing. Is he treating you good? No? Yeah? Yeah? He's saying no, and you're all saying yeah. Okay, well, I'm glad you're traveling. Yeah, I'm glad you're traveling with him. Take care of that. Take care of that, brother, because we need him. We've been hearing a lot of preachers, going to be with the Lord here soon, of the past here in the last few weeks, and they say things comes in threes. I hope that's not going to be. No, that's right. I'm going to be around just a little while longer anyway. Well, thank you again for your kindness to us, and I would tell you tonight we went out with your pastor and his dear wife to the Cracker Barrel. And what he said was that this Cracker Barrel is the number one Cracker Barrel in the country. And so, and he's right. Now, you know, I would say I watched your pastor eat, but he eats too fast. But I can tell you this, I did hear him eat. Yeah, you can hear him eat. Yeah. So we had a good time, though, at the Cracker Barrel. And got a chance to talk to our waitress about the Lord. And her name is what, brother? Lauren, and we share the gospel a little bit with her tonight, but thank the Lord for that. All right, there's some prayer, also some meetings going on tonight we need to pray about, and that would be praying for Brother Dan Farrell, who's preaching at the Batesville, Berean Baptist Church in Batesville. And then also, if you would, be praying for Brother Cliff Chrisman, who is preaching for Brother Hunt this week. And their meeting there in Bromley, Kentucky. So let's try to remember those meetings tonight. In a few moments, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Tonight, I want you to, if you would, I invite your attention to Psalm 127. Let's stand together if we can do that. And let's read this text as we honor the Word of God tonight. Psalm 127. I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, leading and loving the home. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves in your presence tonight. Thank you for this meeting. And Lord, we know that, Lord, tonight that we need your power and your presence in this service. Dear Lord, we pray that everything that is said here tonight, everything that's done, will redound to your glory. Help us tonight, Lord, to be focused on the things that are set before us. I do pray for my preacher brethren tonight. First, for these preachers who are here. I thank you for their faithfulness and their love for the things of God. Thank you, Father, for their stand for the truth. I pray for Brother Farrell tonight, who is preaching in Batesville, there with the Berean Baptist Church, and also Brother Cliff Chrisman with the Pleasant View Baptist Church. Oh, God, we certainly stand tonight in need of revival in this land. In your churches tonight across the land, there seems to be a coldness and a departure from the things that once burned deep within our hearts. Lord, tonight I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people afresh here at Grace Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for their pastor and for his love for the things of God. And thank you for he and his dear wife as they labor together here with their family and those of this church family. I pray, Father, that you would bless this meeting in such a way that your people would go forward and that they would do great and mighty things for the glory of our God. Help us tonight, Lord, as we open this text. May the Holy Spirit of God guide me tonight. May you take charge of my thoughts. And I pray, O God, that the words that come from my mouth, Lord, will be those that would again bring glory to you. Maybe there's some soul here tonight that's lost and undone. Maybe a church member who's trusting in their own good works. I pray tonight, God, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you arrest them by your grace and your mercy be extended to them. And for the saints of God here in this place, Lord, that you would stir the embers of their hearts tonight. Give them a hunger for greater things. I pray that you would help us tonight to focus on those things that will be pleasing to you. Strengthen us now, O Lord, for this hour, and we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, leading and loving the home. Can I begin tonight by maybe just making this statement? What really would make the Lord's churches, I do believe, stronger, and I mean that in many ways, would be if we had good, strong homes. You know, when the home is suffering, the church is going to suffer. But I believe that when we have strong homes, and when I say strong homes, I mean spiritually strong homes, then I think that our church will be impacted by that. That is, the church body will be impacted by the strength of those families. You know, God's call upon our lives also comes equipped with God's enabling. God never calls us to do something without Him enabling us to do it. Ministry, marriage, and the making of a home should not conflict, but rather complement and create an atmosphere that glorifies the God that we serve. Do you know the statistics say that children are growing up to resent ministry, God, and family leadership, or the lack of it? Now, I don't think that is God's plan. And I think we should be out to change that statistic. I'm very thankful to see these two young men traveling with Brother Wolf tonight. That's family. That means something. My family's back there tonight. That means something to me. And it shouldn't mean something to all of us tonight. Family's important. And so is ministry. I don't think God's plan, though, is to be in conflict. Ministry and family. I'll tell you right up front that there's no such thing as a family without flaws. I don't care how great you may think your family is. No family is without flaws. And let me just say also, that's not an excuse for living substandard within the ranks of the redeemed. We have to learn that in these two divine institutions, ministry and the making of the home, there can be a healthy, happy, harmonious environment. I do believe that. Now, here's the rub, though, that most Christian families are facing in the making of the home. Some are finding it difficult to find balance because they see either ministry or the home as competing one with the other. One family, perhaps, is lacking in the ministry because they're so focused on family priorities. I hear that a lot. Well, we got to have family time. And I do believe that families ought to have time. Don't think that I don't. While another family is too focused on church events to the neglect of family. In this case, both families, I think, are out of focus and will ultimately suffer. Now, here's the real deal. Neither of these, the home or the ministry, is to be neglected to the exclusion one of another. Leaders who neglect their children will by and in large lose their children and will ultimately do a disservice to the ministry. See, I've come to realize this. I mean, this is not my first rodeo, so I can tell you this. I've come to realize that if I don't have my family, then I don't have a ministry. Because if you lose your family, you're going to lose the ministry. And I think this, again, on the other side of that issue, I realize this, that the ministry is really made up of families saved by the grace of God. Now, what brings this balance within these two institutions, divine institutions, the home and the church? Let me share a few biblical principles from our text tonight that will keep us balanced and bring, I think, harmony. Leadership and love must, first of all, embrace the right person. So we read in our text tonight, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now this verse sets forth two essential truths about leading and loving the home. First of all, the Lord is the builder, must be the builder of our home, or we're going to be laboring in vain. Listen to those words again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. This verse implies that without the Lord's help, we're all laboring in vain. So we need God's help. Our homes must be established upon biblical principles. Now, I can tell you something tonight. You know, following the Word of God isn't too popular today in many homes across America. But if you pull the report card on America's homes tonight, you find out that this nation is a mess tonight. But could I also say tonight, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're suffering tonight because they've closed this book on their families. So, I say this, the Bible is sufficient for every turn and every twist that life may afford us. When problems arise because of maybe poor decisions, external pressures, I think it is vital for us to look to God. This is what he's saying here in this text. So I challenge you to accept God's plan and begin asking him to help you in the building of your home. Now let me show you quickly here the value of God's book. First of all, the Bible is authority. The Bible is final. And it should be for every home. It should be for every church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do say, do we not? I remember when I was first saved, my pastor would get up and he'd say, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. I had no clue what he was talking about when he said the Bible is our only rule. Well, it is a rule. This is what you measure everything in the Christian life by. And that includes your home. And so when you want to know something, or there's a twist and there's a turn in life, all we got to do is open the book, pray, and ask God to show us. God's willing to do that. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. But this verse implies that we need the Lord's help, or we're going to be laboring in vain. Here we read, first of all, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, a very wonderful passage that Paul gives to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And here's what we read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it says, for doctrine. So first of all, the Bible is profitable. It is a profitable book for our homes. It is a profitable book for the Lord's New Testament churches. It's profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. You want to teach your family? You want to teach the church? You got to keep the book open. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, the Bible is our final authority in all matters of life. Could I tell you tonight that my oldest son is sitting back there, and my daughter's back there as well, and my daughter-in-law and all the rest of our family there. But you know, when all our kids were at home, we had family altar. You might not like that word altar, but we always had a time where we sat down around the table and opened the Word of God and we prayed together. We opened God's Word and we asked God to give us direction in our life. You know, I'll tell you, sometimes it wasn't the most productive thing going on. Sometimes I saw my kids dozing off. I was rather boring. back then, but not now. Amen. Say amen right there. But one of the things I came to realize is, but this is profitable for my family, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And then my kids would come and say, Dad, what do you think? Can we do this or can we go there? And I would always say, well, what does God say about it? Let's get the Bible out. And after a while, my kids would come to me and they'd say, Dad, never mind. We'll just go get the Bible. We know what you're going to say ahead of time, right? And that's a good thing. So the Bible is our authority. But the Bible is also an anchor. And I've come to appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the Word of God. Amen. And thank the Lord for that tonight. So, I just say this. The Lord must be the builder of our home. Not only is the Lord the builder of our home, but the Lord is the bulwark of our home. And I thank the Lord for that tonight. He says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, many times, the only time a family worships is at church. But listen, don't fall for that trap. You know, your home should be a place where you worship as well. Our home was a place where we worshiped our God. And you know, in some homes, the only time this book is open or picked up rather is on Sunday morning when people are leaving the house, or Wednesday night when they're leaving for the prayer meeting. But this book ought to be open every day in your home. It is the work of the Lord. He is the bulwark of our home. The Lord is the defense or the bulwark of our home. Men, could I tell you tonight, you ought to be leading your families. And you know what? That's not an easy job. I'm not trying to make that out easy, but you should be leading your family in things like prayer and private devotion with your family around the good things of God. One of my men said to our church, who the Lord called to preach, he said, when I was very young, he said, I lived very close to the pastor, and I thought that was going to be that's not a great thing. But he said, turned out to be the greatest thing for me. He said, because sometimes I'd come across the road and I'd walk up on the porch and I'd walk up up by the door. And he said, just as I was about to knock or ring the doorbell, I'd look in at the dining room table and there would be my pastor and his wife and all their kids around the table with the Bible open. Sometimes they would be praying. Sometimes they would be crying. And that's the way a home is supposed to be. Where we sit around and we talk about the Lord and we talk about the good things that God has done in our lives. And I do believe this, that men ought to be leading their families in things like personal witness. You know, does your children ever hear you tell someone else about the Lord? You know, the little girl we met tonight at the diner there, she needs the Lord. I asked her if she knew where she was going to spend eternity. After she was a Christian first, and she said, I go to so-and-so church. How many people do I meet like that? And then when you begin to inquire about what they're saying, they have no idea what it means to be saved by the grace of God. And neither did we until the Lord came to us, amen, by His grace and saved us. So I say this, your kids ought to see you in action with personal witness going on. And then how about taking the family out to witness? You know, when I first came to Winton Place, you know, me and my oldest son, up and down steps, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people. And you know, there would be hot days out there, we'd be sweating, and sometimes people slamming the door in your face. But my son, I didn't realize everything that was going on, but what was going on was there was training going on. And God was not only using my life and my witness, but He was teaching my son how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. One night, my son came back from visitation. He and another boy, He said, "You're not going to believe what happened tonight, Dad." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Joe got saved tonight. God saved him over in Frisch's parking lot right next to the dumpster." He's been a member of our church for the last, 20 years now. Got a family there serving the Lord faithfully. God's good, right? Absolutely. The Lord's great. And when he said, "Dad, you're not going to believe what happened." No, I believe it. God wasn't surprised by it. God was there the whole time. God did all the saving. Well, thank the Lord for that. So I say this, men, lead your families in personal witness, family witness, and in a public witness. You see, the home that worships together, I do believe, will stay together. Now, why is that? Because God is the bulwark. He's the defense for our home. And if you worship together in the home, you know what that'll do? That'll help you serve in the church. Worship at home, come here to serve the Lord. Then teach your kids by examples I've already mentioned. Teach them to serve, to teach, and teach them to be soul winners. Teach them to have a heart for mission. Teach them to have a love for the church. I think that's a great thing. So we need to embrace the right person. But number two, we need to establish the right priorities. I really believe that homes really get strong and churches get strong when we establish the right priorities. He said in verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Someone has well said, the way to prioritize is always to put first things what? First. First things first. I think many times we give God our leftover time. We give God our leftover talents. We give God our leftover treasures. We give God all the leftovers. But if you go back in your Bible in the Old Testament and begin to search through the scriptures, you'll see that all the sacrifices, all of the feasts, and all the worship that went on in the Old Testament, it was all about giving God the best. How that would transform our churches tonight if everybody had that attitude. Now, when you came here to the house of God, that you realize you're going to be worshiping a sovereign God, and that coming into His presence, He deserves our best, not our leftovers. Now what will happen? Well, I'll tell you what will happen if you don't give God your best. If you give God your leftover time, talents, and treasures, then later that's going to be perpetuated in the lives of your children, and you are going to be disappointed. You know, I don't know how many people that I hear whining and complaining about, "Oh, my kids don't love the Lord. My kids don't want to come to church. They just don't want to do anything for the Lord." And I can, in my mind, go back and say, "Well, you know what? What have you been giving God? Your leftovers. Your kids are going to perpetuate what you do." Now, I know that I'm not trying to be mean here, but I do think this. More times than not, that's the case. Now, I realize there are some people who are absolutely sold out and their kids go left. I don't know why. So don't come and ask me afterwards why. All I am telling you is this, that God has promised to honor His word, and I don't know what goes on in those instances. All I know is simply this. I'm claiming God's promise that if we train up our children, and by that training them up is not just saying, "You do this, you do that." No, you set the example. You live it out. You show them in your own life. And that's going to make a big difference. 1 Corinthians 16:15. The Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Now, I like that phrase. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm addicted to this Christian life. Amen. By the grace of God, I'm addicted. Last night when we pulled in here, remember I told you about this place next door here? I don't know if you realize it or not, they have a huge sign over top of that building. It says, "All About Sports." Got that? Every New Testament church should have something over their door that says, "We're all about the Lord. We're all about worship. We're all about our God. We're all about the Bible. Come in." All about sports. They're addicted. And you know what? I actually have a little respect for people who are sold out for that. Man, I've tried to exercise. It don't work on me. I'm not cut out for that, man. I'm like kind of like Cecil Fayard. His wife said, I want you to go on a diet. I want you to get in shape. He goes, whoa. Anybody here know Cecil? Oh, yeah. He said, shape. Get in shape. He said, isn't round a shape? Yeah. Now, I don't think that's the idea, is it? Nah, that's not the idea. Well, we must learn to behave ourselves passionately toward the ministry and the making of the home. Now, if we are to prioritize, then first of all, the text tells us we must prioritize our schedules. I don't know how many people, even in a church where I pastor, oh, pastor, you know, my schedule this, my schedule that. How about prioritizing it? Listen to, again, what he says here. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, here's a question I want to ask you tonight. Who gets the first light? Those early waking hours of your morning. Who gets those first moments? When you get up in the morning, are you hungering and thirsting for God? You know, when I get up, you know, I was always kind of guilty of saying, well, I'm not an early riser. And there's a reason for that. It's because I'm a late night kind of guy. What you have to learn to do is prioritize that. Go to bed early. This is what he's saying here. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. So you have to prioritize your schedules. You know what happens when you do get up early in the morning after you've had a good night's rest? You went to bed when you're supposed to do that? Well, you get up hungry. But you get up hungry thinking about God after a while. You get up thinking about the Lord. The psalmist said in 42, 1 through 3, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Well, the first time I read that, I didn't know what that meant, but I know what it means now. Because when I get up in the morning, I want to talk to God. And I want God to speak to me. I've got to get His book open. And I got to get my heart open. And there I sit in that moment of quietness. Even before my wife's out of the bed, I'm sitting there for nearly an hour. And I'm spending time with God. I'm hungry and I want God to come on the scene, that God do something in my life. Speak to me. He said, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat night or day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? I want somebody to ask me that. Why? Because I was with him this morning. I was with him throughout the day. I'm with him tonight. And you know what? When I go to bed tonight and finally pillow my head, I'm going to spend a little time with the Lord tonight and say, thank you, Lord. Now, I used to stay up late, try to pray at night. You can't do that. The flesh is weak. One night I was in there trying to be spiritual. I was a young man. My wife was already in the bed. I got on the floor. I was praying. And I fell asleep laying across the bed. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because about, I don't know how long I'd been down there, but from the waist down, totally asleep. So when I tried to get up in that bed, I just fell to the floor. My wife said in the dark, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm trying to get in the bed. Well, get in the bed, she said. I said, I can't. Well, why can't you get in the bed? I said, well, my legs are asleep. She said, well, it might have been good to get the legs in the bed before you went to sleep. So, you know, there's nothing in the scripture that says you got to get down and pray right before you go to bed. But you know what? I do like to lay there at night. Well, I got my head on that pillow. When I'm exhausted, I've had a good day with God. And just say, Lord, thank you for a wonderful day. Good night, Lord. And off I go, man. My wife said I can fall asleep in a nanosecond, whatever that is. I mean, that's quick. Well, let me just say this tonight. We need to prioritize our schedules. But also, he says we should prioritize our sleep. That's what he says in the text here. He says, vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. This is that sleep that only God can give. That rest that comes from a heart that is fixed on God. If your home is If your home life, rather, is a turmoil in the day, then maybe what you need to do is stop and maybe prioritize some things for your family. And just stop. You know, we're so in a hurry sometimes. I have a little thing I say to our church all the time. God is never in a hurry, but He's always on time. He's always on time. Amen. You remember what Joshua said there in the book of Joshua? He says, he spoke up for his entire family. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve tonight? You're a leader in your family. I don't know what kind of leader, but you want to be a great leader. Not just a good leader, but a great leader. Why do you want to be a great leader? Because you serve a great God tonight. And He has a great church. And our churches should be filled with the power of God. There should be revival. And I think this, that every time a man of God gets up, he should preach as though this is his last message. Give it all that he has. So, thirdly, I think we should also extrapolate the royal privilege. What is that royal privilege? Verse 3 tells us, lo, children are a heritage unto the Lord. Boys, you've sat real close tonight, so I'm going to use you all. You're a heritage of the Lord. That's what the text says. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Look at those two words, heritage and reward. My wife just a few moments ago had our grandson, their first boy, in her arms. And I looked at him. What do you think I'm thinking about? I'm looking at that little 14-pound boy. I'm looking in his face. And I'm looking in there seeing his daddy's face. And then when I look in his daddy's face, I see my face. And I realize that God is good. God's been good. You know, Israel lost their children to pagan Babylon. We shouldn't make that same mistake. You know, when they took the Hebrew children to Babylon, three things they set out to do. First of all, they set out to educate their minds. They wanted them to think like Babylonians. And you know the reason why we're losing our kids and our churches? It's because their minds are polluted and they're thinking like Babylon. Oh, you might bring them to church and all of that sort of thing. And then you think to yourself, boy, when they get there, Brother Ellis is going to get up and he's going to really give it to them. No, you should have been having it with them all week long. You should have been raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They wanted to educate their minds, emasculate them. They didn't want them, and they did. They make eunuchs out of them. And you didn't know whether they were male or female anymore. That's our world today. And then, not only that, my friend, but they wanted to erase from their minds all thoughts about God. But let me tell you, the Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in Psalm 48. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And you know something? There were some young men in there who wouldn't, as they say, bow, bend, or burn, right? You know who they were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that Daniel, not just any Daniel, but that Daniel who prayed to the God of heaven and knew that God could deliver them. No, do you know a great Jew would say that if I forget Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, let my right arm forget her cunning? Wonder tonight, how come our kids don't love the church? They're educating our children. They're emasculating their humanity, if you will. And they're erasing from their minds the good things of the Lord. Now, we cannot afford to make that mistake in our churches. No, we can't afford that tonight. Now, how can we be sure not to make that mistake? Well, let me give you a couple of things and I'll be getting to my last point. Last night I said that and I still had another point. I still do. Well, first of all, we could do it by praising the ministry in the presence of your children. You know, one of the things that we never did, we didn't sit around and run the ministry down the road in our home. We never ran down any preachers in our house. And, you know, even preachers that maybe we didn't agree with, or maybe preachers that didn't fit our personality. We didn't run them down the road. No, you know what? I can honestly say tonight, I don't know of one man of God tonight that I don't love. We may not part our hair the same. We may not preach the same, but I love the men of God. And I want my kids to love the men of God. 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Never say negative things about your church and its leaders, but rather talk about those in leadership in a loving and a supportive way, and your children will follow suit. Speak well of the church ministries. Come home after church and say, oh, well, thank the Lord. Let's all get around here and pray and thank God for the service today. Hey, you know what? I've got church members that after I get finished preaching, they go home like the Bereans. You know what they do after they eat supper or eat the afternoon meal? They sit down and see if those things be so. And they sit down and make that their family time around the Word of God and teach their kids. One of their sons is a missionary you support, Brother Heil. And his brother is a member of our church. And his mother's a member there. And we're praying that God will save the dad through that going home and talking good about the services. And then our school. You know what? We have a Christian school, but you should, if you don't have one, you say, well, we don't even have a Christian school. Well, you can pray for some you do know. And then pray for colleges. People need to be trained in the good things of the Lord. And how about sitting down and speaking well of your missionaries, talking about their needs and praying for them? And then how about praying for your pastor and other leaders in the church? Chapter 5 of Ephesians says, in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Man, that's how I want my home to be, filled with the Spirit. All my kids are all gone. I haven't been able to get those dogs in the Spirit yet. They love to eat the dog food, make a mess, But man, when my kids were home, that's one of the things I hated seeing, when my kids leaving. I had such a struggle with that. I'm glad they're all gone now. No, I'm only kidding. Just kidding. No, I was listening to a preacher one day, and he said, oh, I love my kids. Love my grandkids. He said, but me and Mom, our favorite time, after having a long afternoon or an evening with our kids, our favorite time is to stand in the door. I have my arm around my wife and wave and smile as we see the taillights dim out of the, yeah, you know how that is. Yeah, exactly. Well, we should be praising the ministry in the presence of our children. We should praise the majesty of the person of Christ. That name, Jesus Christ, ought to be on every leader's lips in your home and in the presence of your children, so that when your children come here, it'll not be something like, you know, like, oh, I'm going to turn that off. No, they will be excited because they hear you talking so wonderfully about Christ in that home. How do you praise the majesty of the person of Christ? Finally, we need to expect the rejoicing of our posterity. You know, tonight when I saw my son appear, I've heard him sing before, but just to see him up here for the Lord, I'm going to tell you, man, it's like that guy who's sitting there and his little kid is at the plate, you know, in not whole league, and he gets up and he swings that bat and connects, and he shoots the ball out and it goes over the fence. What's that dad doing? He's jumping up. Oh, man, he's so happy. You ever seen a dad do that? Man, screaming at the top of their lungs, go! You know, they're screaming for their son to make it. That's how I feel when I When I see my son up singing or my daughter singing, any of my children singing or preaching the word of God, both my boys have been called to preach. My daughter is married to a missionary to India. Man, when I think about all of that, it humbles me. But I don't deserve that. The Bible said, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. There, we should be expecting the rejoicing of posterity. So are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children are as arrows. What do you do with arrows? You point them, don't you? You've heard this little outline. I got this little part from Brother Morton years ago. You point arrows. You know what? If you point them, you better be heading in the right direction yourself. And a lot of people aren't heading in the right direction. But your kids are watching you. And now, I'm enjoying that. I'm extrapolating that. I'm enjoying all of the blessings of God, watching my children serve the Lord. We point them, but we polish them. And oh, what a joy that is to spend hours polishing them and protecting them. You protect them, and then you propel them. You know, your kids get to go where you maybe could never go. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. Not only are children arrows, but it says in this text that they're ambassadors. That's what it says. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, I could press this a little issue here tonight, but I don't want to start picking. But, you know, we complain about the Muslims, you know. Oh, the Muslims. Like they're, you know, their goal is to take over the world, world domination. You know that, don't you? Yeah, they're showing up in our services now. Thanks to Brother Heil. We got people coming there from Syria. We got people coming from the Middle East there now because they're in his classes now. Some of our people are like, oh, who's that? I said, well, this couple here is from Iraq. Iraq. And these are, now you know what? Has it ever occurred to you that God's already saved one of the worst terrorists that ever hit the planet, named Saul of Tarsus? He was a terrorist. Yes, he was. Go back and search it out in the book of Acts. He was a terrorist. He was putting Christians to death. He was consenting them to death. He was hauling these people in, left and right, people who he found in this way. You know what we're doing? We're raising our kids and we're telling our kids, well, you better not have a lot of kids. We're having, you know what? The average home of America today is 2 kids. You know what the Muslims were having? They're having 10, 12 children. They start doing the population figures there. Ain't going to be a problem for them to take over the world. Not going to be a problem for them. No! And you know what it's all based on? It's based on selfishness. We say we can't afford to bring kids. Or who'd want to bring kids into a world like this? Listen, that's one of the commandments of God. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with people just like you. Yeah. But we're breaking that commandment. So as I close tonight, let me say this. Children are representative of who you represent. So when your children stand in the gate, what's that all about? Well, the gate was where they did business. And you know what? There were enemies that came in. But your children are there. They're representing who you represent, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing makes a man happier than to hear. John said, the apostle said, there's nothing that should make us any happier than to hear that my children are walking in truth. So tonight in closing, let me say this. To love and lead our homes will mean that we have to embrace the right person, establish the right priorities, extrapolate the royal privilege, and expect rejoicing of our posterity. And you know what will happen? Our churches will become strong again. Really. Brother Wolf here, he's not that he's that old, but he's been everywhere. I mean, with the Bluegrass Boys, he's preached all over this country and maybe in many other countries even. I don't know how many countries he's preached in, but I know in America, there's probably not a place on this planet around here that he probably hasn't been, or in this country rather, he hasn't preached with the Bluegrass Boys. Their ministry has been great, far and wide. But I'll tell you what, I bet he can tell us tonight. I bet he can tell us back when he was first in the ministry that he can remember the houses of God full, and that he can remember times when they had to put chairs out and there were young people and young men surrendering to the ministry. Hey, don't you long for that again? Don't you long? I don't want to just read about it and hear about it. I want to experience that. And I know you do too. That's why you called for a meeting. And I pray tonight God would stir us again. And I mean it honestly. You know, right now we have 4 young preachers in our church. And we have 8 families that are already out in ministry. And 4 young preachers in our church right now we're training. But we're not training them for ourselves. We're training them to get them out. There's churches out here that don't have pastors. And I want their families to be strong so that when they walk into a church that needs help, they got something to offer. So I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe tonight, you got some things that you need to settle with the Lord. Men, are you loving and leading your family tonight? It'll make all the difference in the world for your church. And for you women who are in here tonight, let me say this. Maybe your husbands aren't here. Maybe they're not even saved. All the more reason that you need a strong church here. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Ask the pianist to come, the song leader, the pastor to come in front. And we'll just have one stance and then I'll turn it over to the pastor. But maybe you need to come tonight. There's enough preachers in here who have the Holy Word of God in their hand. If you have questions tonight, maybe you don't have answers to. You know what? When you get to them, hopefully they'll open the book and they'll say, yeah, let's sit down here together. Whatever the need may be, as we sing. 449. Slip out and come tonight. You need to come. Maybe rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe come for church membership tonight. I don't know. Whatever the need is. You're here without Christ? I point you to the Lord. He's the one that could save you. As we think.